If you'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. In just a moment, we're going to be reading verses 26 through 28. We're starting a new series this morning titled The Heart of Jesus, The Heart of Jesus. And this morning's message is titled Heart Transplant Needed, Heart Transplant Needed. Now, I was reading a while back about heart transplantation and the reported changes in likes, dislikes, tastes, and desires that organ recipients often report experiencing after they've received the transplant. And the article specifically told several stories, but it told about a young woman named Jamie Sherman, who was a psychology student in college, and she hated sports, and she never liked Mexican food. She loved Italian food and described herself as a pasta junkie. But when she underwent a heart transplant at the age of 28 due to a heart defect from birth, she suddenly found herself loving football and baseball and basketball, name the sport, and now she unexplainably loved it. And her food tastes also inexplicably changed, and Mexican food became her favorite food. The article went on to explain that hers was not an isolated incident, but that many people who experience a heart transplant suddenly develop new and surprising tastes and traits that were eventually traced back to their donor. The author described this as an eerie phenomena that has provoked both controversy and skepticism. And even though no scientific evidence exists to explain it, Dr. Jack G. Copeland, the chief of thoracic surgery at the University Medical Center, said that he has performed over 700 heart transplants, including Jamie's, and he said, "This is highly controversial, but I can't exclude it completely because it has happened so many times. They can't explain it, but they can't exclude it." Now, in the scriptures, the prophet Ezekiel, speaking much like a cardiac surgeon, describes a different kind of heart transplant and the effects that it will have on those who receive it. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 28. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people, and I will be your God." This pointed prophecy looked to the new covenant that God would establish that would bring transformation from the inside out. You see, the old covenant, the Old Testament, was a system of laws that required obedience. But it was impossible for sinful human beings to keep the law without an internal change. Ezekiel, speaking by the Spirit, pictured the salvation that would be made available through Jesus Christ. When a person accepts Christ, when they get saved, the scripture says that they become a new person, a different person than who they were before they came to faith in Christ. The theological term for this experience is regeneration, and it implies to make something new, the starting again of life. Jesus spoke of it in John 3 in terms of being born again. He said, "You must be born again." And he explained how the first time we were born of the flesh, our natural birth, but that we need to be born again by the Spirit. And he's speaking of the beginning of spiritual life. Because up until that point in time, Paul tells us we were dead in our trespasses and sins, cut off from God. Spiritually dead, unable to communicate with God. But when we get saved, we are made spiritually alive. And that means that we enter into an entirely new dimension of life, life in relationship with God that we had never experienced before. Paul describes this regeneration as becoming a new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." You see, becoming a Christian is not just about trying to be a better person. It's not just about fixing some bad habits. It's about becoming an entirely new person. The old sinful life that we used to live, the old sinful self, passes away and we are made entirely new in Christ. In Romans 6, verses 4 through 6, Paul describes it as our old sinful self being crucified with Christ as we by faith identify with his death as our death. He died for us. And as we place our faith in Christ, we are raised together with him in newness of life, Paul says, so that we can live a life of righteousness that is pleasing to God. All of these passages point back to the spiritual heart transplant that God revealed to Ezekiel by his Spirit. This heart transplant is the essence of what it means to be a Christian, to have a relationship with God, to be one of his people, and to call him our God. If we have not experienced a heart transplant, as described by Ezekiel, then we're not saved. We have not been born again. The heart, as Ezekiel speaks of it, is not the physical organ that pumps blood through our body. In the Bible, the heart speaks of the spirit of a person, but it also refers to the core of our being, the inner person. In the biblical sense of the word, the heart refers to the seat of our personality, to the center of our emotion, our intellect, our will. Your heart is, at the very essence, who you really are as a person. Proverbs 4:23 explains it this way. It says, "Guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it flows the issues of life." And what the wisdom writer is saying is that our entire life emanates or flows from our heart. Our values, our priorities, our desires, our ambitions, our actions, they all flow from our heart. And that's why a heart transplant is critical if we are to live lives that are pleasing to God. So I think that it's of vital importance for us to understand why we need this heart transplant, who performs the heart transplant, and whose heart is being transplanted into us. The first thing we want to look at is our problem. Our problem. A heart transplant is only performed on somebody who has a heart problem. Their heart is sick. Their heart is diseased or damaged in some way. And Ezekiel describes our problem in this way. He says, "I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." So what is the deadly diagnosis? We have stony heart disease. And this was the condition of every one of us before we were saved. And it is the condition of some who once knew Christ, but have turned away from him. And what is stony heart disease? Well, let's think about that for a moment. A stony heart is cold. Have you ever touched a stone? It's cold. If you have granite countertops in your house, you touch them and they're cool because they're stone. Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of all time, said, "Naturally, the heart is as cold as ice toward the things of God." On our own, apart from the work of the Spirit, we are naturally cold toward the things of God. John Gill, another noted preacher, once said, "Thus the hearts of men in a state of nature are frozen like the waters of the earth. They are cold and without the heat of love and affection toward God and Christ and spiritual things." Our hearts are frozen toward God. You see, a stony heart has no natural affection or love or no desire, no interest in God. And only God can melt a frozen heart, a stony heart. John Wesley, another world-renowned preacher, he was the founder of the Methodist movement. And he described his own salvation experience after he had been a missionary for years with no fruit, ready to give up because he did not have a relationship with Christ. He was not saved. And he describes his own experience this way. He said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. He was sitting in a service. He said, I felt my heart strangely warmed and trusted in Christ. God melted my heart. And suddenly, he was saved and became one of the most powerful evangelists in his era, leading tens of thousands to Christ. Folks, apart from Christ, we all have a cold heart. And be careful, because even those hearts that were once on fire for God can grow cold again. You may be sitting in church today, and an icy frost has enveloped your heart. You're going through all the outward motions of worship. But the fire, the passion, the fervency you once knew is no longer there. And you have no real desire for God. No consuming love that draws you to seek for Him. That is a dangerous place to be. A stony heart is a cold heart. And only God can take away a stony heart. The next thing we see about stony heart disease is that a stony heart is a hard heart, a hard heart. The word hard is defined as insensitive, unfeeling, and unyielding. A stony heart has no recognition of gratitude towards God, even as the source of our very existence. A stony heart is impenetrable. The seed of God's word, if you remember the parable Jesus told about the stony ground, the seed of God's word is not able to penetrate stone and take root. That's why oftentimes the scriptures that touch us so deeply when we are ministering to someone who does not know Christ, they are completely unmoved unless the Spirit is already dealing with their heart. A stony heart is unimpressionable. It is not pliable. It is not moldable. You can't shape it. You can't change its form. Again, stones are naturally hard. And this is the state of all mankind naturally apart from Christ. But even after you've come to Christ, you can harden your heart once again. Through sin, through resistance to the Word of God, through rejecting the convicting of the Holy Spirit when He's dealing with your heart about something wrong, a wrong attitude, a wrong action, a wrong desire, and you keep pushing away that conviction. Every time you push away that conviction and insist on your own way, you are hardening your heart once again through self-will and rebellion. And only God can take away a hardened heart. Once you have hardened your heart, you cannot reverse that process on your own. It takes a move of God in our life. The third characteristic of stony heart disease is that a stony heart is a lifeless heart. Stones are inert. They're not alive. Do you remember many years ago when there was a pet rock craze? Everybody was buying pet rocks. And I thought, how dumb. Now, I love pets. I love dogs when they're somebody else's. And I love cats. But, you know, they're alive and they respond to you and you can pet them and they're happy to see you and they cuddle with you and they're alive. But rocks. Hello, if you have a pet rock, I hate, you know, to burst your bubble. But they're not alive. And to be lifeless is to be dead. Now, dead is a strong word, but it's not my word. It's the word Scripture itself uses of us apart from Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 2:1, we were all once dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, we were walking around physically alive, but spiritually, we were dead. A stony heart is spiritually dead. It is cut off from God. It cannot know God. Cannot have a relationship with God, who is the source of life. And you can be spiritually dead sitting in church. You can be spiritually dead sitting in church. Death is a condition that humans have no solution for, no answer, no cure. Death is helpless and hopeless state for mankind because there is nothing that we ourselves can do to restore life to that which is dead. So that is the desperate, the deadly diagnosis. Let's look at the desperate prognosis. Because we are in that condition, the only thing that can be done is that a heart transplant is needed. The noted preacher James Usher said, "This is the reason we're no better, because our disease is not perfectly known. This is the reason we're no better, because we don't know how bad off we are. But God tells us how bad it is. He tells us that our cold, hard, lifeless heart is beyond repair." Jeremiah 17:9 says it this way, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Not even we know our condition. Our heart cannot be fixed. It must be removed. It's not a matter of, oh, you know, I'll try harder to be a better person. I'll try to go to church more. I'll try not to do this or not to do that." Spurgeon said, "Human nature is too far gone ever to be mended. It is not a house that is a little out of repair with here and there a tile blown from the roof or here and there a piece of plaster broken from the ceiling. No, our heart is rotten throughout. We need a heart transplant. We need our old diseased heart removed. And we need a new heart. And that's about as serious as it can get. But as with any transplant, you need a skilled surgeon." So let's take a moment and look at our heart surgeon. Listen again to the prophet Ezekiel's words in verses 26 through 28. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and make you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live." Then you will. Who's speaking? God is speaking. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were going to undergo a major surgery, such as a transplant, I want to know what the qualifications of my heart surgeon is. I want to make sure he didn't buy his degree online. You know, I want to know that he's board certified. I want to know that he has experience. How about you? And you see, the thing is this, you can't perform a heart transplant on yourself. How many of you know that? And whenever you need a major surgery, you need to make sure that your surgeon has the best qualification. You want to know their education. You want to know their experience. You want to know how many surgeries they've done. You want to know the success rate. How are their patients doing? They could have done 700 surgeries and 699 of them died. I did some research online and found it takes 15 years of post-high school education and training to become a heart surgeon. 15 years. To become a heart surgeon. No wonder they charge so much. Oh, no. Anyway, but God himself says that he's going to perform heart surgery on every one of us. He's going to take away that stony heart and he's going to replace it with a heart of flesh. And you know what? He's been in the heart transplant business since the beginning of time. And he's never had a failure. He has performed more heart transplant surgeries than we can ever count. And his success rate is at the very top. We want to know the success rate of our heart surgeon. King David bears testimony to the success rate of our heart surgeon. David had sinned with Bathsheba, committing adultery and then arranging for the murder of her husband in order to cover up his sinful deed. And he thought he had hidden it from everyone. This man who continually wrote and sang love songs to God did not even know the depth of darkness and wickedness that was in his own heart. He probably never dreamt or imagined that he could do something so wicked. Yet when finally he turned to God in repentance, he cried out, "Create in me." You know what create means? Make new. He didn't say try to fix up the heart that's there. He said, "Create in me a new heart, a clean heart, and renew within me a right spirit." David didn't just want God to try to clean up and patch his old heart, because he realized how wicked his heart was. He wanted God to give him an entirely new and pure heart. And David prayed for and received a heart transplant from God. Hallelujah. In Ezra 1:1, we read that in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm. I want you to see that God takes the desperately evil heart of a pagan king, and he changes his heart and causes him to have favor upon the Jews and issue a decree allowing the Jews to return to their homeland and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And he even commands a tax to be taken to pay for the building of God's house. This man is not an Israelite. This man does not worship the one true God. This is a pagan king, and yet the heart of the king is like water in the hand of God, and he moves it wherever he wants. On the road to Damascus, breathing out murderous threats against Christians, Jesus appears to a man named Saul. And Saul receives a heart transplant. And he becomes the premier preacher. From being the chief persecutor of the church, he becomes the premier preacher of the New Testament, leading tens of thousands to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Ron Hutchcraft said, if God was a doctor, he'd be a heart specialist. Just look how he changed my heart and yours. And every person who is in here today who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and has experienced life transformation is a living testimony to the success rate of our heart surgeon. Hallelujah. We bear testimony to the truth of Ezekiel that we are reading here. There are many of us here today that are proof of God's heart transplant success rate. Our surgeon guarantees the success of the transplant. Notice what he says, I will. Not, well, I'm going to try. But, you know, it's 50-50. Or I'm not sure if we can do it. There may be complications. There's a chance the heart transplant could fail. No, he says, I will remove the stony heart. I will give you a heart of flesh. You will live. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is no earthly surgeon that can give you that kind of guarantee. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But to have a heart transplant, you also need a heart donor. So let's look at our heart donor. In verse 26, God says, the verse begins, I will. He says, I will give you a heart of flesh. See, what we need to realize is that our heart surgeon is also our heart donor. He's not taking a heart from somebody else that's already been used and, you know, worn out and corrupted and putting it in us. He's given us his own heart. Max Lucado said, grace is God cracking open your chest, removing your heart as poisoned as it is with pride and praying, and replacing it with his own heart. His own heart. But our heart donor must die to make his heart available. See, there are certain organ donations that can be made while the donor is alive. Somebody can donate to you bone marrow while they're still alive. Somebody can donate to you one of their kidneys while they're still alive. But for a heart transplant, the donor has to die. And Jesus willingly died on the cross so that we might live. And the only way to gain spiritual life is to receive a heart transplant, to receive his heart. And like the story that we started with at the beginning of the message, when we receive this heart transplant, we will suddenly find a change in our desires and in our traits. I know when I received my heart transplant, things that I used to do, I no longer wanted to do. And things that I wasn't interested in doing before, like going to church and reading the word, being in ministry, I suddenly wanted to do and had a great passion to do. And I know when I received my heart transplant, something began to change inside of me. My traits began to change. I used to be a very impatient person. I'm not telling you I'm 100% patient today, but I'm much more patient, especially with the failures of others, than I used to be. I used to have a very bad temper, and I'm not telling you I never get angry, but I'm telling you I'm a lot different than the person I used to be. And I have much more love, and I have much more grace, and I have much more kindness towards people, because the traits that I once had, they left with that old heart. And he put a new heart inside of me. And when we receive the heart of Christ, our traits change. Our desires change. We begin to desire what he desires. We take on his traits. We take on his character. We start to think like Jesus. We start to live like Jesus. We start to speak like Jesus. We start to act like Jesus. And that is the evidence that we've had a heart transplant. My question to you is, have you had a heart transplant? And if you have, how's your heart health today? Because as I said earlier, see, God can melt our heart and we can go back to having a stony heart. God can make our heart alive. And by resisting his working in us, we can go back to being having a hard, lifeless heart. Just put it in the natural. You can get a heart transplant today, and you go back to eating chicharrones and roast pork and, you know, bacon and all these things, you may be needing another heart transplant before you know it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So my question is, have you had a heart transplant? But how's your heart today? Is it spiritually alive and vibrant, in love with Jesus, passionate in seeking the Lord, reflecting the traits of Christ, living like Christ, having the desire for the things of Christ, having a passion to do what Christ would do, to serve, to advance God's kingdom? How's your heart? How's your heart? Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we just humble ourselves before your word today. And I pray that your spirit would try our heart. Because as Jeremiah said, we don't even know our own heart. But God, you try the reins of our heart. And so, Lord, some of us might not even be aware that even though once we came to Christ and once we had a heart that was alive and vibrant, and we might not even be aware that over time, we allowed that stoniness to creep back in. We allowed that coldness, that hardness, that lifelessness to creep back into our heart. And even though we're in church and we're going through the motions, our heart is stony once again. There might be some here today that have never experienced that heart transplant. I pray that you would show them the condition of their heart and their need for Christ this morning. Draw them unto yourself. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you're here today and you have never come to Christ, you're in need of a heart transplant. God loves you. Jesus was willing to go to the cross to make his heart available for you so that God could remove that old sin-sick, diseased heart and replace it with his heart of righteousness. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, but you realize your need for a heart transplant this morning, and you would say, God, give me a new heart. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and say, God, I need a new heart. I know I can't change myself. I know I can't fix myself. I know I can't just patch myself up and try to be a better person. I've been trying that for too long, and it's not working. And I need a new heart. If that's you this morning, would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me, Pastor, because I need that heart transplant. I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. Is there anyone? Hallelujah. I'm going to assume then that we all at one time have prayed and asked Christ into our heart. But I want to ask you today, what is the condition of your heart? What is the condition of your heart? It may not be fully back to that place of stoniness or lifelessness or hardness, but has your love grown cold for God? Have you lost the passion and fervency to seek him that you once had? Has it become just a sort of a ritual to go to church and do all the things that are associated with that? What is the condition of your heart? David was a man who once had a heart that was on fire for God, but somewhere along the line, he allowed it to grow cold and to grow hard, and he had to come back and say, create in me. Create in me pure heart and renew the right spirit within me. If you're here today and you recognize that maybe your passion and your zeal is not there as it once was. Maybe you're not as sensitive to the word of God and the preaching of God's word as you once were. Maybe you're not as hungry for God's word, as hungry for God's presence as you once were. And you need God to touch your heart. If that's you this morning, I want to ask you just to come to this altar. Let's catch it before it's too far gone. Hallelujah. Don't be afraid. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. People that go to the hospital, they're not embarrassed to be in the hospital. They're there because they know they need help. We come to church because we don't, not because we have it all together, but because we know that we need help. Jesus didn't come for the whole and the righteous. He came for those that were sick, for those that were in need. Don't be embarrassed or ashamed. Don't be embarrassed to sit there and say, well, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I can't go to the altar on an altar call like that. Or I'm an usher or whatever it might be. We should never be ashamed to come to the altar and say, God, I need you to do something in me. I need you to touch me. Because we need to catch these things before they go too far in our lives. Before spiritual death sets in. Right now is a moment when God is dealing with us. See, we can't change our heart ourselves, but this is a moment when God is dealing with us because he wants to change our heart. And while his spirit is here, we need to respond. So I ask you once again, if your love has started to grow cold, if you're not as fervent and passionate as you once were, if you're not as hungry for God's word, if you're not as sensitive or as moved by God's word as you once were, come to this altar. I'm not saying you're in deep, dark sin. We're not saying that. We're just saying that we realize that our heart is not as on fire, as alive for God as it once was. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these, that we're honest enough and humble enough respond to your word and to say, Lord, I need you to touch my heart. I need you to change my heart. Father, I pray for those that are at this altar today, that you would meet them in this very place, that you would strip away, Lord God, any callousness of heart that has developed through time, Lord God, that you would melt any coldness that has come upon our soul, Lord God. And Father, we pray that you would minister life once again to this heart, Lord God. Make it new, Jesus. Recreate in us your heart, Lord God. Let us leave from this altar this morning, O God, different than we came. In Jesus' precious name we pray.